Thank you for mentioning that.
Because that's really the end goal with this study. Not only did we have a lot of people that were just curious as to why we use the King James Bible, not only was that the goal for this, but you guys have heard me say before, the reason for this class was to go in connection and in tandem with what we were doing on Wednesday nights with discipleship. The why behind it. Not just knowing what we use, but why do we use it? Or rather, why does it use us? But the end goal, of course, and hopefully with today and next week's lesson, as we look at things to come, hopefully God is pricking your heart to have certain conversations with people about the things that you're going to be learning today. So that when you're talking with your friends, you can tell them, hey, I saw something really cool at church yesterday. What about you? Because I know you guys have a lot of friends that go to church elsewhere. And you'll be able to show them these things for the whole sake of having conversations that maybe they see something they don't know in their Bible. And maybe you'll be able to have an even deeper conversation about one-on-one discipleship with them, or maybe even a deeper conversation of, hey, you know, why don't you come out to our church one night and see what it is that we teach? We go real deep into the Bible. It's not just a fun hangout where you get to do just fun things. We actually go into the Word of God and see what the Bible has to say. But look at your introduction as we begin to close this series out. The building blocks for the Antichrist end times one world government and one world religious system is found where this two-headed monster first appeared, the Tower of Babel. God broke up this union by confounding the what? Languages and scattering everyone. Because as you go back and you see Genesis 11, God had no part of that. In fact, the people wanted God to have no part of what it was that they were doing there. And so it was satanic in nature, of course. So it therefore becomes apparent that if Satan wants to build his bridge back to Babel, back to Babylon, words are going to be his primary tool. As we conclude our series, we're going to look at Satan's plan to unite Eastern and Western civilization by having everyone meet in the middle. You guys realize that really when you break down the world, you have what's known as Western civilization. You guys realize that you are a part of Western civilization. America, London, Great Britain, all of that that's in there. It's part of what's known as Western values. It's more developed countries. It's more developed ideals. We have things put together in a systematic, organized, structured way. That is part of what makes the core ideals of Western civilization and Western society. And then on the other side, you have what's known as the East. And you have a lot of the Asiatic cultures that maybe aren't so systematic in our linear and structured way. You have if in the West you have Judeo-Christian ideals, in the East you have what's known as more mystical, religious, and oriental modes of worship. Things that are of a more spiritual essence. Anybody ever look at Taoism or Buddhism or Hinduism, some of those Eastern religions? Very, very spiritual, very much in connecting with nature and being in oneness of nature. And right in between, you have not the Middle East, though it is, but it's the middle. Because right in between these two civilizations, you have not only the real historical location of Babel, but you have Jerusalem. You have Israel. Anybody paying attention to the news of what's going on just as of yesterday and last night? Israel was just attacked by the nation of Iran. Mind you, they were not just attacked by Palestinians. They were attacked by a major nation because of the assumption that Israel might have attacked mistakenly a place that had 12 Iranians, two of which were senior government officials. all based on assumption. If Israel retaliates, Iran has a lot of friends in that area. And if those friends all jump together, hang on to your butts. Right there in the middle where all this happened. So I would say what we learned about today and next week are going to be very pertinent and good conversation pieces for classmates. You guys might be thinking, okay, during the tribulation period where the Antichrist comes on the scene, there's going to be about, I don't know, millions of people that just went missing because of the rapture. Millions of Christians that are gone. And so many people are going to be left wondering, where did my family go? Where did my friends go? What do I do now? And in your minds, you can probably see a very plausible way that the Antichrist is going to come on the scene and be able to unite all of us, regardless of our political beliefs, regardless of our political ideologies. You could probably see how he can unite the entire world together just based upon that very simplistic nature that everybody lost somebody. The Thanos snap, everybody's gone all of a sudden. But how is he going to unite Western Judeo-Christian culture with Eastern mysticism? How is the Antichrist going to unite us all, well, not us, unite everybody religiously? I don't know if you guys ever wondered that or not. That's what today and next week are going to be about, because those two have more in common than you might think. I'm going to read something to you guys from this book. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think when you see where I'm going with this, it should make the hair on your skin stand up. This is a speech that was done. This is any of you guys who are patriotic, any of you guys who love our country, you need to get this book. Don't be intimidated by the size of it. This book is hard to put down. This is written by a Baptist historian who he gets things right. And he did his research. This book was written in 1995. He's quoting a speech here that was done in Congress in 1993, 1994. Just listen to it. The full panoply of threats to our future security and prosperity, the proliferation of deadly high-tech weapons, the accelerating degradation of our planetary environment, economic protectionism and unfair corruption, overpopulation and migration, narcotics and AIDS all require global solutions. Fortunately, the American people comprehend this reality, and precisely for that reason, they expect to see the strong hand of American leadership in world affairs. My answer is that the moment is upon us to define a compelling concept of the new world order, to commit ourselves to it and to lead the world to its realization. The imperative to cooperate carries with it another imperative: that America lead the world into the 21st century as boldly as it led the West in the half century of the Cold War. On the eve of the 21st century, basic facts of life on Earth, alarming facts we may wish to deny, but which are undeniable, require us to expand our understanding of security. Collective security, that means all of us. We all have to bond together. We have to unite as one. Militarily, we must think of national defense as relying on strong American armed forces, but also in equal measure on our ability to generate actions of prevention and response by the entire world community. In other words, when things like this escalate in Israel, we all need to band together and find ways of peace. Most fundamentally, we must now see economics not only as the foundation of our national strength, but also as embracing the protection of our global environment. For economics and environment have become inseparable. The United Nations Security Council. You guys know what the United Nations is? It's a band of other nations that work together to try to find one common goal together, just like they did in Babylon, politically. The United Nations Security Council must reflect the reality of world power and the reality of world problems for global security concerns. The mechanism to achieve this lies unused in Article 43 of the United Nations Charter, which stated is this: all members of the United Nations undertake to make available to the Security Council on its call and in accordance with a special agreement or agreements, armed forces necessary for maintaining international peace and security. The time has come. The United States, in conjunction with other key nations, should now designate forces under Article 43 of the United Nations Security Charter. That was a speech done in Congress. Many people give speeches in Congress. Do any of you want to take a guess as to who possibly said that speech about a new world order? A one-world government?
You said this was 95.
The book was 95. The speech was late 93, early 94.
Was it Bill Clinton?
It was not Bill Clinton.
No, not at that time. He was president at that time. Joe Biden. It's possible he was a senator. He was a senator,
yeah.
Yep.
Yep, that would have been my guess.
U.S. Senator Joe Biden of Delaware, a nobody at that point, a nobody. Even in 1995 when the book was written, I read that. This is in the final chapter of this book when he was talking about the downfall of our nation, by the way. Senator Joe Biden of Delaware, Roman Catholic Joe Biden. I remember I was teaching a church history class for your parents. This was late 2018, so talks for the 2020 election were just starting to ramp up. And the week that I was teaching this, that very same week, there was a huge headline in the news stating that Joe Biden hasn't yet made his claim for the presidency yet. He hasn't yet stated if he's running yet. And I remember I made the connection. I put that article up. And I said to all of the adults, I was like, mark my words, because of what we just read there, if he does make the decision to run, he's winning the presidency in 2020. I'm not quite going to go out on the limb and say he's going to win again in 2024. But scary, ain't it? A call for armed forces to maintain international peace. Not you protect yourself, not us protect our nation. No, we need to all band together. And if we're not going to band together as part of this world global one world movement, well, there's armed forces that are going to help you get in line. Try finding this speech on the internet, by the way. Good luck. You see, these are all the building blocks to the counterfeit religion of the Antichrist in point one. So how does he do it spiritually? How does he do it religiously? Politically, governmentally, all of it's set. Everything's in motion. He just needs to be able to cement everything together behind a unified text. So how did this work? We'll see in letter A, Eastern mystical religions have begun within the last couple hundred years begun adopting uniquely Christian terminology to explain their occultic ideas and terminologies. I don't know if you realize this or not, because I don't think many of you are reading Buddhist books or books written by Hindu and Buddhist psychologists, but they'll use phrases like this all the stinking time. But in point one, they just simply changed Buddha as the Lord. Krishna in the Hindu religion is known as the Christ. Ooh, point three. Lucifer, he's known as the One. Wait, him? Oh, but yeah, don't you see, though? He's the good guy in this scenario. And I'll explain that more next week when we conclude. Even people who are getting into occultic, now again, when you hear that word occultic, it's common to think of cult, and you think of, like, you know, people meeting in the woods to offer animal sacrifices and stuff like that. Yes, but predominantly speaking, occultic just means it's more of like the secret ancient mystery religions of the world, the people that have worshipped spiritual things like Buddhism and Hinduism all throughout the centuries. But as far as people who, when they're joining that new religion or they're initiating themselves into that, well, initiation just gets changed to baptism. And there's a reason why they do that. Why all this terminology? New Age metaphysical groups often co-opt the language and trappings of the traditional Christian church. Why? Thereby making newcomers feel more comfortable in their transition to alternate forms of belief or practice. They're doing that because they understand on the Western civilization front, Western civilization is very Judeo-Christian minded. Well, no, I believe in the Lord. You hear people talk like this, maybe even some people at the mall will say this. Hey, who do you think Jesus Christ is? Well, he's the Lord. But they couldn't articulate him being their Lord. They couldn't personalize it. And so many people will just say that in general. Again, I don't know if any of you guys have spent time in counselors' offices an office of a counselor or psychologist, but they'll have a lot of spiritual things in there, but it doesn't have anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't have anything to do with biblical Christianity. These are terms that they've adopted to talk about their very spiritual religion that is more Eastern mindset. So that's on the Eastern side. They started changing words in their religion in order to make Judeo-Christian Westerners feel a little bit more comfortable about adopting those principles. But what about in the West? What about us Americans? We would never bow our knee to a one-world globalistic society. Well, see, in letter B, Western intellectuals and religious figures begin to substitute the Lord, the Christ, and the One in place of the Lord Jesus Christ in an attempt to depersonalize and unify all. Another quote, this is from not a Christian. This guy, he has something called the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary. He said, those who personalize God, Christ, devil, and localize heaven and hell are the Pharisees of this time. In other words, if Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, you're a Pharisee to these people. If you believe in a literal heaven and, oh, God forbid, you believe in a literal hell, you're a Pharisee. You're the fundamentalist. You're the problem, just like the Pharisees were the problem of Christ's day. The reason why they change all of these phrases, as we're going to see here in a second, it's to depersonalize who Jesus Christ really is, to make him as impersonal and a fuzzy, far away God and who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And who is he to be so closely entwined with us? Why would he personally indwell every single one of us? No, keep it very generic and far away. So what do they do in point one? The Holy One of Israel, as it says in your Bible, just becomes known as the One. He's the One. Oof, I'm telling you guys, you don't want to miss next week, because I'm going to show you Bible versions where that phrase, the One, shows up all over the place. The Holy Ghost is just simply Spirit. You guys realize we're not the only quote-unquote religion that uses the word Spirit, right? So Spirit could be anybody, could be anything. It could be whatever you want it to be, whoever you want it to be. Point three, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he shows up in our Bibles, is just simply Lord. Lord. You see how impersonal it is? Lord could be anyone. And lastly, the Godhead. What does Godhead mean, by the way? It's the Trinity. Godhead is just simply known as a divine being, divine nature. The word Godhead only shows up, I think, three times in Scripture. If you want some homework this week, look what other Bible verses use in that place, and you'll find it's divine being, it's divine nature. Again, a fuzzy figment, a fuzzy, faraway thing. Now look at that little special note that I have there on bold. The occult, so not necessarily Buddhist or Hindu, but people who are of a Gnostic, they study the hidden things of religion. Magicians. Anybody here ever heard of Wiccan? You guys have never heard of Wiccan? man, Wiccans are practicing witches. But don't worry, they're good witches. They're not like, they don't have long noses with warts on their on the end there and cast spells. Well, they do cast spells, but they're good witches. You might actually go to school with a couple of them. In fact, I thought someone did. Didn't somebody, like in the youth group in the last couple of years, was it over at Northwest or Manchester? I thought they had a friend that was a practicing Wiccan or something like that.
It's possible. We had one in our family.
Really?
Yeah, she was a priestess.
A priestess?
Yeah.
Anything else you want to share on that?
Darkest wedding we've ever been to. Darkest wedding we've ever been to. It was evil.
But that's the thing. Does she wish harm upon you guys? You know? No.
We don't know, but she that marriage didn't work out. But it was, yeah.
In these areas, magician, like I'm talking dark magic, Gnosticism, Wiccan, they all believe that the real name of God is unknown. Now remember what we covered early on in our series. God is a God who wants to be known in a personal way. It's what he wants. Remember in Exodus 6 when he's talking about Abraham and Isaac and how it said that, man, by my name Jehovah was I not known by them. Well, what does he say in Isaiah 52 verse 6? Therefore, my people shall know my name. Which name? What did he say in Exodus 6:3? The name of? Jehovah. My people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. He speaks so you may know his name. Behold, it is I. You're in Isaiah 45. Look with me in verse 19. He says, I have not spoken in secret. Those who say God's name is unknown. In a dark place of the earth. He's saying he's not spoken there. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. Again, as we've covered before in this class, this very class, a lot of Christian sects, a lot of Christian denominations will say that you can't understand the Bible without the man's help behind the pulpit. They will say that. And they will say things to make you feel dumb, like, well, what does it say in the original Greek? I know you have your King James Bible. What does it say in the original Greek? Do you know? Well, I studied it and I do. And that's why the ESV is a more accurate translation of what the Greek says. And they will say things like that. Right here in verse 19, God's saying, I'm not about that. That's not me. I said not unto the seek of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak in righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. Been talking about the United Nations a lot today. And yes, they do play a part in the end times. Just read Daniel chapter 2. The statue of Nebuchadnezzar. You guys remember that from Sunday school. The statue of Nebuchadnezzar. It's not the head. It's not the chest and the arms. It's not the torso. It's not the legs. Oh, but pay attention to those 10 toes on the feet of clay. See what God has to say about them. They have no knowledge, he says, that set up the wood of their graven images and pray unto a God that cannot save. Verse 21, tell ye, bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Huh. Forgot I had this note in there. You see in verse 21 where he says, have not I the Lord, there is no God. See that there? Have in the middle of verse 21, have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me. In most new Bibles, God is a lowercase g there. Interesting. Verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Don't miss verse 23.
I have sworn by myself, because there's no higher than God to swear by. So he swears by himself. What is it he swears? The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. It's got to be somewhere then. Where's the perfect Bible? It has to be somewhere. That unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Does that sound familiar? That's quoted in the New Testament. Anybody know where? Close. Philippians chapter 2. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. What is it that he swore? What he's been talking about all along. That's why Psalm 83:18 says that men may know that thou, whose name alone is what? Jehovah. And then lastly, Isaiah 12:2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Why am I highlighting all of these things about Jehovah? Anybody know? Not to make the Yahweh joke again. No, Carlin? In most cases, yes. But does anybody know what the name Jesus means? Jehovah saves. Jehovah is my salvation. God wants the name of Jesus Christ to be known to all. And he tells us that through the word that he speaks, the word that he promised not to do in secret, not to do it in dark. He didn't say in vain, search this to try to know me, but ha, you can't know me. No, he promised, and that word's not going to come back. And so everyone in Psalm 91:14 who sets his love upon him, does that ring a bell in the New Testament? Set your affection on things above and not on the earth. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. When you set your love, when you set your affection upon him, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high. Why? Because you have known his what? Name. The name of Jehovah saves, which is Jesus Christ. He wants to be known in a very personal way. You see, when you set your affection upon God, it's connected with knowing his name. And you wouldn't know his name without his word. That's what all of these verses are about. Can't separate the name of God from the word of God. You can't separate Jesus Christ from the word of God. And Jesus Christ wants to be known by everyone. And that's why he's placed you in the school you're at. That's why he's put you in the family you're in with the lost family members that you have. That's why you have people on your team that are lost that you're surrounded with. That's why God gave you the talent to be able to make it on that team so that you can reach people so that they too can know the God who wants to be known. Otherwise, if they're here and you're not one day, probably this week, given how things are going, so that they don't buy into the unknown God, so they don't take the mark of the unnamed one, the one who promises a spirit from a gospel in a church, that they call him Lord because he is a divine being, has a divine nature. You see, that's the building blocks of the counterfeit religion. Now, point two, the cement plaster found of the counterfeit Bibles. You can check those passages of Genesis 11 out, but you know the point that God makes there is that, you know, people of Babel, they decided instead of building this tower with stone, which was God made, they made brick. It was man-made in order to build this tower. And instead of using mortar, they used slime, which was essentially cement plaster, and they had to make it. Everything was man-made without God, and that's what's going on here with these Bibles. They say they're of God, but they're not. They're man-made. We've looked at that over the last couple of months. So follow along with me here, and we're only going to do point number two, and we'll be done by the time we hit the top of the next page. In letter A, in the 1870s, two New Age spiritualists would become pioneers for blending together the East and the West philosophies with Bible manuscripts. One such person, one such person is Madame H.P. Blavatsky. She was the editor of Lucifer Magazine. How'd you like a subscription to that? And one of the foremost authorities of the ancient mystical religions. In other words, you guys ever in school, I don't know if they still do this or not, but you guys ever looked at, like in global studies, or I don't know if any of you guys are taking a world history class yet, I think that's usually around senior year. Any of you guys seen some of those old, like ancient cuneiform tablets, things they found in like cave paintings of like Babylonians or Chaldees or Sumerians, and the weird religions that they worshipped of like the sun and like this little winged phoenix kind of circling around? Any of you guys seen that? Like their cave drawings or their little tablets. Okay, this lady specialized in worshiping that. For those of you who were here 2 weeks ago in our ruining Easter service, this is where a lot of this stuff is going to start tying in with this. She studied everything that had to do with Semiramis, this virgin mother who gave birth miraculously to her son. And then that religion spread all throughout. This lady became the master of studying all of that stuff. She had a really good friend in point number two whose name was Brooke Foss Westcott. Does that name sound familiar? He's one half of the nefarious duo Westcott and Hort, who developed their own Greek New Testament from Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, from which all modern Bibles originate. When we went through the history of the manuscripts, this guy's name is very, very synonymous and tied to those manuscripts. They were friends together. And as I had mentioned already in letter A, he was a spiritualist. You look up some of the things he believed, he didn't get it from the Bible. He had some weird, whacked out, crazy beliefs. And both of them got their education, not just Westcott with his Bible manuscripts, but even Madame Blavatsky. You know where she studied? You know where she got a lot of her education from? A certain school in Alexandria, Egypt, where all of these false Bible manuscripts found their way from. Letter B. With Origen's corrupted Bible manuscripts in hand, Blavatsky and Westcott and Hort would begin reassembly of the tower. How, you may ask? Turn over to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. Look with me in verse 12. Very familiar passage should be to some of you. Can I get a reader for that? Go ahead, Sammy.
How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst sweep in motion?
How art thou fallen from heaven, O who?
Lucifer.
Somebody tell me another verse in our King James Bible that says the word Lucifer. Got news for you. This is it. This is it. So I guess it's a good thing that the NIV and all other versions of the Bible took it out. Because in the NIV it says, how have you fallen from heaven, morning star? Morning star? Wait, where did I see that before? Oh, you see, in my King James Bible in Revelation 22:16, it says that Jesus Christ is the morning star. So surely, if my King James Bible says the morning star is Jesus Christ, surely they changed it in the NIV, right? Revelation 22:16, the NIV, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. No, they didn't change it. They left this exactly as it shows up in the King James. So if you have an NIV Bible, like these two verses here, and you are comparing Scripture with Scripture, like we've been looking at on Wednesday nights in the main service, and you want to find out who is the morning star of Isaiah 14? Who fell? Well, according to your NIV, the morning star is Jesus Christ. The only problem is, in the King James, we just read that Isaiah 14 is Lucifer, and Lucifer is not Jesus Christ. So, how do they build this tower, start rebuilding it? Step one is to remove Lucifer from all Bibles. Check it out. Just go ahead and search. Lucifer shows up nowhere in any other Bible except your King James. It does show up in the New King James. I'll touch on that more next week, because we've not really touched on the New King James that much. You see, look at verse 13 in our Bible. What is it about Lucifer? He said, thou hast said in thine heart, he's got a heart problem, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit up also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the Lord. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You see, Lucifer wanted an identity change, like so many people want today. I really hope you guys grasp really just what's going on. In the 90s, you guys grew up, you know, were in high school in the 90s, right? I mean, was it not common on both, it didn't matter if you were conservative or liberal, Republican or Democrat, was not everybody like against the gays? Or you were just kind of weirded out by them? Or was Jackson a little bit more liberal on that? In the 90s, yeah, I guess maybe late 80s, early 90s, yeah. Go back a little bit further than that, the 70s. Didn't matter what political spectrum you were on, everybody was like, oh, he's gay. Ugh. And you were grossed out. Okay, do you guys realize that what's going on right now with the gender identity thing? If you would have said that to any of us 10 years ago, we would have thought you were nuts. And here's the thing. Our camp kind of just tends to say, ugh, that's so perverted, and it is perverted. But do you start to see the religious aspect of it here too? The very first fall that ever occurred with Lucifer is all over. He wanted a change in his identity. This is everything to do with worship of self. And that's what people do. They want to worship themselves. See, it's not a mistake. He wants to be like the Most High. Well, what else is it? Oh, yeah. In the ESV, he's not called Morning Star, but he's called Day Star. How are you fallen, O Day Star? You know what's significant about that? In our King James Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, Jesus Christ is called the Day Star. So the ESV doesn't call him Morning Star, so whew, we got by with the whole Revelation 22 passage, but Day Star, that's a name for Jesus Christ in 2 Peter 1. You know what the context is of 2 Peter 1, 19? We have also a more sure word of prophecy. And in verse 20, it says the word of prophecy is Scripture. 2 Peter 1, 19, 20, 21 are the key verses that talk about the inspiration of Scripture. So what this is showing you is that the true inspiration for Scripture is Lucifer. Lucifer is where we get our Bible. Because that is undoubtedly who Isaiah 14 is talking about. I don't care what your Bible says. Look at the context. I mean, goodness. Look down at verse 14 of our Bible. Verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Oh, well, there's a solution for that too. You see, every new Bible just removes the word hell and puts in there Hades. And then they start to make the argument, well, didn't Jesus Christ go to the center of the earth when he died? Slippery slope. So step one is remove Lucifer from all Bibles. So if Satan can be hid and in the background, that's where he loves to operate. Next, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Last place we turn to. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, you guys have probably heard me talk about Genesis 3 is one of those passages that you should never grow tired of hearing from. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is another good one. Step 2 is, now that you've removed Lucifer from all Bibles, now separate Lucifer from the quote-unquote force that is the devil. Because that's how a lot of these Eastern mystical religions see him. Not that Satan is a person, because remember, you want to depersonalize things. Anybody who says that Satan is a person, you're a Pharisee. No, see, Satan's more of a force. Separate Lucifer from the force that is the devil by denying the person of Satan. Remember what Genesis 3:1 says. It's the first descriptive word about Satan. He was more what? Subtle than any beast of the field. You don't always see him coming. He slithers and slopes around. He's able to bend around places you can't see him. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's why it's all the more important for your gospel not to be hid. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If you're not shining your light, you're doing no favors for your lost friends and family members. You're doing no favors for your lost teammates. Because of verse 4, in whom the God, lowercase g, of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Their eyes are already blinded. Verse 3 indicates that you can have a part in giving them sight. You can shine your light. You can be a blessing to them by just loving on them, even if it's just by going out of your way and sitting down next to them at lunch when you typically wouldn't, and just saying hi to them, or just giving them a smile. Something there as just a starting point. And then maybe you could see where God will take that in the realm of a conversation, just to love on them. And maybe it turns into a gospel opportunity. You can have a huge impact in that. But if you're so focused on, oh goodness, finals is coming up, and I have that project, and I have that paper, and we're in the midst of the season already. Yeah, I get it. It's a lot to navigate right now.
We do get it. Don't we, adults? We get it.
Yeah.
We do.
We got seasons too. I get it. We all get it. But if this is the last week we have, who knows what's going to happen? I'm not saying it is. Don't freak out. But you don't know what a day could bring. We know not the day and the hour. But if it is, you want to go out being more focused on those things than the souls of men? They've been blinded. And they are going to buy in to the worship of the beast, unless we do something about it. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. How has he blinded their minds? By convincing them he doesn't exist. Satan is just a force. He's a nothing.
The pentagram, this is something from what they believe in their mystical realm. You see, the pentagram, you guys know what a pentagram is? All right, now I'm erasing it because I feel weird having it on the board. It's still there. The pentagram is used extensively in black magic. It signifies the fall of the morning star. His fall. They say it like it's a good thing. We'll cover why next week. You see, the Lucifer of the New Age is not the Lucifer of the Bible. Lucifer is thus misidentified and given a positive image in the New Age. New Agers have divorced Satan and Lucifer. Many of them believe that Satan is a myth invented by the church in the Middle Ages. This is what most people believe right now. The Christians, without suspecting the real meaning, greeted the morning star. Lucifer as Christ, the Word, and Lucifer are one. That's H.P. Blavatsky, a close friend of one of the major Bible correctors and revisers of the late 1870s, who just said the Word and Lucifer are one. See how they're separating? They're separating them. And that leads us right into point number three on the top of your next page. And this is where we'll end. The goal is, now that you've removed Lucifer from the Bibles, you make Lucifer the hero of the story, or you separate Lucifer from the force that is the devil by denying the person of Satan. Now you make Lucifer the hero of the story and you make him Christ. H.P. Blavatsky again. Lucifer is the serpent, the savior. Albert Pike, look his name up. Of course, two of my biggest conspiracy theory people aren't even here right now. Look up Albert Pike. Very, very closely connected with Freemasonry. Lucifer is God. The doctrine of Satanism is a heresy, and the true and pure philosophic religion is the belief in Lucifer. And so what does he have now? Satan said, I will be like the Most High. He said to Christ, if thou therefore wilt worship me, it's what he wants. And where are we at now? And where's it going? And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? I will be like the Most High. Satan is getting what he wants.